Through the years that I have been living in this part of the United States, I've had numerous opportunities to worship with you at Bethel. And I've had numerous opportunities to work side by side with Jimmy Clark. Every time that I have had opportunities to be with him and to be with you, it has proven to be an uplifting and encouraging time to me. You are wonderful people. I agree wholeheartedly with Brother Tom Holland, who will say frequently, the greatest people on this earth are God's people, God's children. And I'm so grateful to be a part of your fellowship. And earlier tonight enjoyed a delicious meal as those of us who were there were able to exercise our sweet fellowship and be reminded of how blessed we are. I'm thankful to our Heavenly Father for this privilege. Allow me to remind you of that which is true and of which I have reminded myself. It is only by the grace of God, by the love of our Father, that we are able to be here and to have this opportunity. Do you realize, have you thought about what just took place here? You and I, for the last few minutes, have been singing to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, in the last few minutes, have bowed our heads collectively, joined our hearts, and talked to Almighty God, the sovereign, majestic creator of us all. In a few moments, I will invite you to join me as we collectively listen to our Father as He speaks to us. We call it worship. In the Holy Bible, there are 66 books. In those 66 books, there are 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses. Read them carefully, search them diligently, and you will find there are two scriptures, one in the Old, one in the New, that contain two of the most sobering, profound statements that ever came from heaven. And they are both about worship. Read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read each of the statements that are recorded there from Jesus Christ, and you will find that of all of the things that Jesus ever said, one of the strongest statements of rebuke that Jesus ever spoke was spoken to scribes and Pharisees about worship. Go back to the Old Testament. Scour its pages carefully. Look and see again all of the things that God spoke to men about many topics. But of all the things that God ever spoke to man in the form of a rebuke was when he rebuked the priest of Israel for the corrupted attitude that they had developed about worship. In that Old Testament book of Malachi, the last book, in the first chapter, turn and read with me those words that God spoke to those priests. Malachi chapter 1. Beginning at verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, or if you offer it now rather unto the governor, will he be pleased? Do you hear what God is saying to these people? You are in there doing the things that I have required of you, but you are doing them with an attitude that is not right. I've told you what to bring. I've told you what to offer. And so verse 9, he said, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would say or would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? I want you to think for a moment about a typical Sunday morning. When into this building or any other building that is designated as a place of assembly for God's people, there come those people who would say, well, here we go again. Same old songs. Same old prayers. Same old routine, service after service. Oh, what a weariness it is. The table of the Lord, do I hold it in contempt? Do I dare admit that I gather around that table some Sundays and don't even think about the cross? Do I dare admit that my attitude toward worship sometimes gets to be one of weariness as opposed to that wonderful biblical text that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, to chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And from the lips of Jesus Christ, read with me as he quotes from the book of Isaiah. When in verse 7 he said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In reciting Isaiah, Jesus not only gave validation and said that that writing of Isaiah is authentic, but he brought it right into the faces of these scribes and Pharisees, whom he knew to be hypocritical. Oh, they did the right things. They were saying the right things. They were going to the right places, like you and me. But when they sang, when they prayed, when they spoke to God. Their minds were not engaged. Their hearts were far from Him. Dare I admit, and yes, I dare, that I've sung it so many times that I can sing, O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy powers throughout the universe displayed, and not even think what I'm saying. Would you come along beside me and admit that? And when that happens, if I am not the personification of what Jesus was talking about, then what would I have to do to be that? And just a little while ago, did you listen to David praying? Or did you pray with him? Where was your heart? I said in the very beginning that of 31,000 plus scriptures in the Old and New Testaments, that two of the most sobering, two of the most profound statements in all of them had to do with worship. And I stated in the beginning that one of the strongest rebukes that Jesus ever gave was about worship. One of the strongest rebukes that the Father ever gave was about worship. And they gave those strong statements to people who profess to be spiritual. And Jesus declared that when your heart, when your mind is not in it, it's vain. And as God said to those priests, so you brought an offering, that's what I told you to do. You brought a lamb, that's what I told you to do. But you brought one that's sick and about to die anyway. You brought one that's crippled. You brought something that's not your best, and I've told you to bring your best. I am the Lord God. I deserve your best. So shall I take it? I dare ask you this question. Have you ever thought that on a Sunday morning, after 2 hours of study and worship, that there might be some of us to whom God would say, I have no pleasure in you. You're my people. You're my children. And you sang and you prayed and you gave and you laid the Lord's Supper and so on, but your heart wasn't in it. And you walked out mumbling and grumbling about not getting anything out of it. Those two scriptures that we have just read are indeed sobering. There's one more that I'm going to draw your attention to that is not only sobering, but it is very definitive, because in it the Lord Jesus gave explicit teaching about worship. Turn to John chapter 4. The Gospel according to John chapter 4. And you know the story from this chapter, that Jesus and his disciples had been walking for quite a while. They were tired, they were weary. The disciples went into a small community to get provisions, and Jesus engaged in conversation a woman from Samaria, a woman who misunderstood about worship. And so Jesus instructed her. In the course of the instruction that he gave to that woman of Samaria, read just two verses with me. We'll economize our time. Read verses 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I submit to you that in these two short statements, Jesus provides for us this information. Number one, God seeks what Jesus calls true worshipers. That within itself implies that since there is a thing called a true worshiper, there is also someone who is not a true worshiper. And it tells us that one who is a true worshiper is a true worshiper because of three things that Jesus stated explicitly. He states the object of worship, which is the Heavenly Father. So he's telling us that a true worshiper is a person who is focused. He has his mind fixed on the right thing. Then he says that this true worshiper is one who is listening, growing out of his reverence for God, growing out of his deep respect for the one who is our Heavenly Father. The true worshiper is listening to the Father for instruction. We'll come back to that. And number three, Jesus says that the true worshiper is one who thinks. His mind is engaged. Think about those three with me for just a moment. When Jesus says, God is a spirit, they that worship him must, think about how compelling that word is, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the true worshiper understands that in this act of worship, he's focused upon the object of our worship, the object of our reverence, the object of our respect. He's focused upon the one who created us, and he created us for a purpose, a holy purpose, to bring him pleasure and honor. So we gather in his presence, and there in his presence, we give thanks. And we petition him. And in our hearts, in the true meaning of the word, we bow down before him. In an unworthiness, knowing that we're not worthy to even be in his presence, let alone to have a private audience and to speak to him with request. And when we gather into his presence and we're focused upon who we are compared to who he is, it humbles us. And it is then, in the course of those thoughts, it is then that we are reminded, are you listening? This is not about us. Worship is not about us. And worship truly understood, worship truly done, scripturally done, gives no life to thoughts like, well, what's in it for me? Or, I just didn't get a thing out of that. And by the way, where did we come up with this thought that the actions of worship are to give me something? Think about it. Would it not be possible that in some occasions in a gathering of God's people that the worship is so deeply felt and intensely expressed that you leave with a totally different emotion? Instead of, I didn't get anything out of it, you leave thinking, I hope God understands how indebted I am, how I love him, because he loved me first. We are in a society today, we're in a culture today that is so engrossed in entertainment. And we're foolish if we think that we don't ever bring that to worship with us, because it comes to church with us too. But worship is not about entertainment. And it's not about pleasing me. And it's not about a performance that I give to you. It's not a fashion show. It's a time of reverence gratitude and to realize, just as I started this message, we're in His presence. What if the Lord appeared before us in the flesh and sat right there and then said, "Sing to me"? Would it change the way you sing? And at the end of the song, what if He said, "Talk to me. Tell me what's on your heart"? Could you, in His presence, dare to speak without profuse thanksgiving? Worship is not about us, and it's not about us getting our way. It's about Him. Now look at the second thing. Jesus said this true worshiper is one who worships in truth. He's listening. Knowing that he's in the presence of God, he's listening to God. He knows that God has said, "Here are the things I want you to do in worship." God has regulated worship. He hasn't left it free for us to do what we want to do. Oh, you here today? Well, I know the Bible may not say anything about that, but I like it and I want to do it. That's not the way you approach worship. Because God has made it abundantly clear throughout the Scriptures that the only actions of worship that are acceptable unto Him are those which He has explicitly authorized. Young people, listen. I'm touching right now on this truth that the reason here at Bethel and other churches of Christ of like mind, the reason you have that same order and sing and pray and give and eat the Lord's Supper Sunday after Sunday after Sunday is a biblical reason. There are biblical reasons that we do what we do. There may be a matter of judgment in the order in which we do it or how many verses we sing, but the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is the way the Bible authorizes us to worship. And the true worshiper is not focused upon some new innovative way and doing it so he'll be pleased. He just is listening to God's instructions and doing what God tells him to do. And that leads and links immediately to that true worshiper is thinking. Because he knows that prayer is a profound privilege. And he knows that when he sings, "Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe is displayed. And then sings my soul, my Savior, my God, to thee, how great thou art. And before the Lord's Supper, my Jesus, if ever I have loved you, it's now. I can hear you in my mind screaming as another spike is driven through your body. I see you with your blood dripping and splattering on the ground. And I'm remembering, I'm the reason you're there. And I hear him saying, every time you eat that bread, and every time you drink that juice, I want you to remember what I did for you. And shame on me when I let myself get so distracted that I don't think about that. You see, worship calls for prescribed actions, divinely authorized actions. Worship calls for the right intention, and it requires thought, focus. So maybe a good thing for all of us is come Sunday morning and to sit there and think, why am I here? And engage your mind. That takes self-discipline. It takes effort. And Jesus said, the one who's focused upon God and is listening to his instructions and is engaging his mind on what he's doing is the true worshiper that God is seeking. May he find it in you. Open your songbooks, please, to the number that was announced. And we're going to sing this song to invite and encourage those who are not Christians to become Christians. You may have come tonight not in Christ, lost in your sin, but you don't have to go home that way. Come. Come and obey the gospel and make it the greatest day of your life. And if you're a Christian who's drifted back and gone back away from God, the good news is the Father hasn't given up on you. He still loves you. And he wants to forgive you if you'll come and confess your sins to him. If we could assist you in any way, come while we stand and while we sing.